Welcome to the Hope Elim Podcast.
We are a diverse church in the heart of Des Moines, seeking to bring God's kingdom as we live more like Jesus.
We hope that what you're about to hear points you to Jesus Christ. Know that we're praying for you and look forward to connecting with you soon.
Good to be with you. My name is Ryan Colasar, especially if you're first time here and not seen me before. I get the honor of coming up here and sharing God's word. My family and I, we've been going here for a little while, and actually just not that long after these two churches came together, and we've been part of here. I've been behind the scenes mostly with men's ministry and doing some discipleship work that way. Just something to joy and a privilege that I get to do, especially working with men. It is something, and men are near and dear to my heart as far as that goes. So, love to get to know you at some point if you want to, and time and schedule allows for it. It'd be a wonderful time. Baptism is an amazing gift God gave us. And to Odin and his family, that's an amazing thing. Yeah, no, totally get it. Go. That's all right. You got to do what you got to do, Mom. It's a beautiful gift. It really is. And as I was watching this, I was thinking about this. Baptism is something that we celebrate together. It definitely is something. It's an amazing thing that happens in the church. And we participate, but we're not the actors, right? God is the one that's doing stuff in our lives, doing something specific. But when we jump into today's text, and as we dive in a little bit, the thought occurred to me is that, and I'll say it, but I'm going to say it a different way right now, is that many of us are living our Christian walk, baptized as a young age, but staying there as adults. We've gotten immersed into who God is. And we are adults walking with childish faith. And as we dig in today, I want you to keep in mind that this walk of ours, we'll get towards the end and we'll talk about maturity. You cannot submit yourself with a childish understanding when God is calling you to be a full-grown adult in this walk, because there's so much more that comes in that process than just being a kid. I'm not saying don't be childlike, I'm saying stop being childish. The immaturity that there is, there is a baptism, there's something that happens, God pours in, justification, regeneration, but the sanctification process that you're on is sliding backwards instead of gliding forward. And we'll dig into that in just a little bit. But open your Bibles, Romans chapter 8, and we'll talk about this. At the Colasar household, we do pizza every Friday night, almost every Friday night. We do pizza and a movie. And the beautiful thing about it is that we just know that this is our routine. This is what we do. So if I bought a pizza and I brought it home and I open it up, only to find that two-thirds of it is there, and I was satisfied with that, my wife would be wondering, what is the matter with me? Now, she'd probably be wondering if I ate it, but if I bought it for as a frozen pizza and brought it home, that would definitely be the case. I paid full price for the pizza, but I'm settling for less. Even more, we in the church, at times, we have the same process, is that we're settling for something less that was already paid in full. We want to partake in it. Think about it, in a dining, we want to dine on substandard meals while thinking, this is going to fill me up. And then we walk around wondering, why am I still hungry? Why isn't there more? Why don't I have, well, why am I not growing? It's because you're dining on a substandard meal. You're starving yourself, and you don't even know it. So I've titled this morning, Holy, Holy. Holy with the W, Holy God. And we're going to dive into the Trinity, just kind of take a glance at it this morning. All the Hope campuses are doing this, talking about the Trinity. We're not going to take as deep of a dive into the concept of the Trinity as much as we're going to be talking about what does it mean to experience the Trinity. And we'll dive into that a little bit. I want you to look at this as holy, holy, the wholeness, the completeness of a holy God we are to enter into. And we will talk about a little bit more what that looks like. But here, I want you to think about the nature of God. Let's look at the nature of God. The nature of God is unique. This is who he is. He's one of a kind. There is none like him. Scripture says he's self-derived, meaning that he always was, always is, and always will be. That there is no beginning to God. He always has existed. He is self-contained within himself. He's self-oriented. He's also a spirit. He is a spirit. He doesn't look like Morgan Freeman. All right? He doesn't look like anything else. He is a spirit. He is made up of spirit, right? But we do see him incarnate, meaning that he's taken up flesh in Jesus. We'll talk about that. But this is also a piece that he's united and diverse. He's united within himself, okay? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but there's a diversity that goes on. And it just sounds really weird, right? It just sounds illogical, kind of blow your minds kind of thing. But the only reason that we are able to enter into this and be able to accept this, more or less receive it, is because of faith. Because of faith, what we are gifted, faith, we are able to pull this in. We are able to have it, and it holds us in. But I'm going to tell you something right now. You see this picture of a two-legged stool. Many of us walk around in our Christian lives as two-legged stools, and I'll tell you this one thing. I will never, ever trust a two-legged stool to stand on. I will never trust a two-legged stool because there's nothing to stand on. And in our lives, we walk around as two-legged stools. We are missing a key component to our lives and walking, and that is the Holy Spirit. We get Father, we get Son, but we talk about the Holy Spirit like he's that weird uncle at the picnic, right? He is just that guy that we invite. He's going to be there, but you know what? We're like, you're over there, uncle. We're glad you're here. We'll see you next time. And then he starts meddling, doesn't he? But you're walking around as two-legged stools. And here, I've been walking with Jesus long enough that I won't trust somebody who is a two-legged stool. It's not good for me. And it's most definitely not good for the body. It's a challenge this morning that, you know what? Maybe there is more to this Jesus living than what I think. So let me talk about the Trinity. All right, we're not going to go too deep into this, but I want to give you a little bit of a grasp on this, all right? So the church, for as long as it's been in existence, has always had these feuds, these little fights, these little tisks, family gatherings, and they're talking theology, they're trying to figure it out. But one of the most challenging things that the church topic has ever talked about, and they've had councils about this, trying to grasp and articulate this theologically, biblically, they're trying to get it for logically, philosophically, it's been the Trinity. How does 1 + 1 + 1 = 1? How is it possible that we have this? And so I'm going to tell you this, that I am in no way going to give an adequate description or an understanding explaining this, and there has never been anybody been able to do this, and there never will be somebody who's going to adequately do this. But we're going to take snapshots and try to make sense of it. The reason we can't adequately do this is because I'm a finite person. We are finite. We come to an end. We're trying to describe an infinite God. We're trying to figure out something that's outside of our parameters, outside our borders, outside of our understanding. So we're going to look at the word Trinity. It means tri-unity, three, one, right? The unity of three things, meaning one. And there are all kinds of things that the Bible talks about. And if you're taking notes, let me just go through. What the Bible says about the Trinity, that there is one God. The Bible says that the Trinity consists of three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The members of the Trinity are distinguished from one another in various passages. So you can definitely see them doing their own thing, and then there are a few passages where you see them together. Each member of the Trinity is God. Now, there is an economic or a relational subordination within the Trinity. And what does that mean? It doesn't mean subordination in a hierarchy, that one is over the other. It means relational in that they play really well together. There is a mutual respect that happens within the Trinity, that they are able to have this relationship and they don't fight. There have been many attempts to try and illustrate and develop pictures of how to do this. Maybe you've heard of the egg trying to describe the Trinity, right? There's a shell for the egg, and then there's the white of the egg, and then there's a yolk of the egg, and somehow the Trinity works. Well, it falls, for one thing, and every illustration falls. If you crack the shell, you lose the shell. If you scramble it all together, you lose the whites and the yolks together, right? They're not distinct. Or maybe you've heard the water analogy, right? Water has three different phases, right? It's liquid, it's solid, it's a gas. All of these things, great attempts, but they fall miserably because we're trying to use our limited understanding towards an unlimited being. But let me at least try, okay? This picture kind of sums up, and I would highly encourage you to take a snapshot of this, wrestle with it, whatever it is. But in this picture, what we have going on is that there is a Father, there is a Son, there's a Holy Spirit, right? Three people, three persons. All of them are God. But the Father is not the Son, yet he's in the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit, but is in. The Father and the Holy Spirit, they're not each other, but they're in. Yet they're all God. And each one of them glorifies the other. And they have this amazing dynamic that works out in such a way that we can't ever grasp it. But by faith, we know it works. How? I don't know. But Paul says this in Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has the mind of the Lord? Anybody? None of us. We don't have the mind of the Lord. Who's going to be God's counselor? God is his own counselor. But yet by faith, we receive this. So let me give you a working definition of the Trinity that I would say, hang on to this, work with it. It's a starting point. So the Trinity is this. God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each person is fully God, and there is one God. Quick breakdown of that is that God eternally exists as three. There are three persons that are there. And each of those persons is fully God. Notice the way that the wording is. Each person, they are distinct, but God has eternally always existed as three. And there is yet only one God. One plus one plus one equals one, at least in the kingdom of God. Don't tell your kids that because, well, you can understand why. So how do we know this? How do we know this, right? Scripture gives us, again, I'm coming back to Scripture, gives us a positioning and an understanding of this, right? I break it down two ways, the characteristics of God and the characteristics of the personhood, all right, the persons involved. The characteristics of God is that he's called God, he's eternal, he's a creator, he resurrects, he indwells, everywhere, he is everywhere, he is all-knowing, he sanctifies, he's a life giver. Characteristics of that personhood is that there is a fellowship that goes on within these three. They are all eternal. They each have a will and they impose it. There is a love that they show each other and extends to us. And each one of them speaks. So for you Bible scholars out there, here's a photo or a photo opportunity. Take a picture of the scriptures that point out the characteristics of God. If you want to go look it up and test me on it, by all means. And if I'm wrong on this, please let me know. But I don't think I am. Characteristics of God. He's called God. He's eternal, creator, resurrects. All these pieces here you can find in these passages. Each of them showing there. Now, what's really interesting about the characteristic of God is that the Old Testament definitely shows these different pieces, but it's the New Testament that gives us a greater picture. Do you know why that is? Colossians 1, he, Jesus, being the exact imprint of who? God himself. So the New Testament reveals even more so the characteristic of who God is, and it's in the person of Jesus. Let's look at the characteristics of the personhood. Here's some passages that talk about the fellowship, the eternal nature, a will, loves, and speaks. But I want you to see Genesis 1. When God was creating everything, and he thought it was all good, then he creates humans, creates man. And he consults himself. And he says, let what? Me? Let us. That is the strangest thing to hear from God, right? Let us make man. He wasn't talking to the angels because they have nothing to do with creation. He's talking within the counsel of himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is all great. This is all deep stuff, and I chew this stuff up. I love theology. I love talking theology. I love digging into theology. It's some of the stuff that keeps me up at night. It's the stuff that when I'm bored at work, this is what I think about. Don't be bored at work. Okay. All these things are good things. But here's the challenge, is that we spend way too much time trying to understand the minimum necessities of the Trinity rather than immersing ourselves wholly in the wholeness of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We spend too much time trying to intellectualize this mental ascent, this way of understanding him academically, rather than living into who he is. Matthew 28 talks about, Jesus specifically says, go, right? The Great Commission, go therefore into all nations, because of all authority has been given to him, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and teaching them all that I command. He specifically lists out Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But the two words that the action words are baptizing and teaching. Now, what's amazing about these two words is that in the language, it's not a one-time deal and done. It's not baptize and teach and then you're done because then you're taught. No, baptizing it's a starting point and then it's an ongoing. It's a continuation. That keeps going. The same thing with teaching. It's not just a one point, right? And then you're done. It's a constant. But notice the reference that it's baptizing in, teaching all in. So think about it in this term. When you start out in the shallow end of the pool or water, any water, body of water, it feels all right, right? You kick it around, you step in it, make sure it's not too cold. But if all you do is stay there, what do? You miss out on what's out there, don't you? You miss out on what everybody else is going in. And the baptizing and the teaching is that you immerse yourself in one spot, but you keep on immersing yourself until either Jesus comes back or he calls you home. So the process of being immersed into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is ongoing. There are so many of us, as I talked about in the beginning, that are still stuck in our infant places of baptism when there is so much more to be had, experienced, and we're adults and we are thinking through the lens of a child rather than a mature adult. And we wonder why we're missing out. We wonder why we feel unfulfilled. We're wondering why it's that we throw temper tantrums in our spiritual walks Because we're stuck back here and we haven't walked all the way through. And we don't keep walking. The purpose of baptism is that you drown. You drown. But it's okay to lose all control in it. Because on the other end is that he immerses you, with the immersion, he pulls you back up, submerge you, and what happens? You're a new creation. Some of you are just still wondering, what is this? This is the challenge we have as brothers and sisters. But I want to talk about the Trinity at work. The experience of the Trinity, right? And this passage here talks about Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I want us to take a little bit of an immersion into watching this experience. So the first part that Paul talks about, Paul is talking here, and he brings in the idea of intimacy. The reason he brings in the idea of intimacy is that he says, there's this transformation that happens that you are no longer a slave to fear, but you are to have received the spirit of adoption. Now, adoption is one of those odd things that we don't quite grasp a hold of today, especially in the way that Paul's talking about it. Let's go back to the Old Testament for just a moment. Under Israel's understanding of what it meant to be a son of God or a child of God is that it was by birthright. The reason that you were a child of God was because you were a Jew. Nobody else got to be part of that. Yet what happened was is that Israel, the blessing that came to them, they hoarded it and they kept it from the other nations. They were called to give this out, but they held on to it. And the problem was is that they were the only true children of God and nobody else had to experience this. Well, Jesus flips the script. God sends Jesus in, and what happens now is that the sonship or the ability to be a child of God comes through following Jesus and only through faith. You are no longer required to be birthed, give blood, right? It is not a blood right anymore because the blood right was Jesus's, and he is now extending that to us. So the adoption process that Paul is talking about, the legal adoption process, is that it is written in. And the understanding that Paul is using with adoption to call Abba Father is that when you were adopted, especially by Roman law, you got access to everything. You were no longer that kid. You were my kid. You get to call Father, Daddy. Some of you, that's a hard pill to swallow. Having a hard enough time to call God Father because of the fathers that you've had or not had. I had an emotionally distant dad. And if it wasn't for Abba Father to show me what a father's love was, I don't know where I'd be. There are many in the church, many in this world walking around orphans. But what's really sad is those that are in the church that still think they are orphans. When daddy's been sitting on the chair waiting for them to come and take a seat. Not next to, but on his lap. So what do we do with that? Embrace Father to Daddy. The intimacy, you got a new identity. The second piece here is that we have an inheritance, verse 17. What's the great thing about the inheritance? So Paul further brings out the adoption piece. Because you are able to call him Daddy, you have access, you're adopted, you are his. You get to have what he has and what he leaves you. Now, there are families that fight over wills all the time, right? Who gets what? Who gets the inheritance? Who gets what portion of the inheritance? I mean, if you're a lawyer and you're doing this, you know exactly what I'm talking about, or if you've been going through this. What God says is that it's all of it is yours. All of it. And what's even cooler about it, we'll get to that in a second, is that Jesus ain't holding back. See, in the Old Testament, Abraham was the true heir, and he had his heir, right? It's actually his kids that were the heirs and the inheritance, everything, land, prosperity, whatever you want to name, it was theirs because of the blood. Well, Jesus flips the script and says, by faith, you legally have access to the blessing. Everything that's there. And Jesus now shares, because he is the Son, he shares his inheritance. What's the inheritance? Well, I think eternal life's pretty good. Don't you? Righteousness. His righteousness is now your righteousness. A glorious future. A future that is not about horrible things. It's about no more tears, no more sadness, nothing that is going to keep you sad, right? But that's not what it looks like today. If we are going to follow Jesus, one of the things we inherit is suffering. His suffering. Now, you know the world, there's three things that come against us according to Ephesians. The world, the enemy, and the flesh. And my flesh doesn't really need help for me stumbling, but somehow it gets involved with the world and the enemy. But what Paul is saying is that when you follow Jesus, and because of this, suffering is inevitable. Suffering is going to happen, and it's present suffering. If you're not suffering, I wonder where Jesus is in the moment. Suffering looks different for everybody. And it isn't about Jesus. Jesus isn't saying that you're suffering, I'm going to just plop you right out of it so you don't feel it. Jesus is, I'm going to sit in with you and experience it. Your suffering is there. And Jesus even says this in John 16, right? In this life, you will have what? Trouble. You're going to have affliction. You're going to have oppression for his name, right? I'm going to encourage you to stay in the present of your suffering. What I'm going to say is embrace the suck. That is something that every jarhead understands. Marines, if you don't know what a jarhead is. I spent a lot of time with veterans. And if there's anything that a Marine was taught, is that you embrace the suck. You embrace what's coming at you. You take it on full, wholeheartedly. Because there's something coming. There's something ahead. What's that thing that is ahead? Well, by Jesus' example is that if I suffer, if I go through, then there is an hope and a glory that is to come. Jesus suffered on your behalf so that you could experience the hope and the glory. Irrevocable. It means that it will never be taken away. But the way that you access that hope and glory is because of the Holy Spirit. You are unable to do this without the Holy Spirit. See, the Old Testament talks about Jesus as a suffering servant, right? He talks about the fact that Jesus is the only one that is going to take on the great suffering. It doesn't mean that you are exempt from suffering. What it does mean, though, is that if you want to experience the resurrection, you are not going to be able to walk out of an empty tomb if you don't first journey through the cross. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody wants to cheer on Sunday, but nobody wants to go through the pain and the agony. And some of you, there's some pain and agony that you're experiencing right now. There's pain and agony. There is hope. There is a hope that's now. James 1 says this, count it all joy, my brothers and my sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, perseverance. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You are called not to be a glory deflector. You are called to be a glory reflector. It's not to bypass the glory or push it aside. It is to reflect the glory. And to truly reflect the glory comes through suffering. That is a concept that many of us don't want to engage in. But I'm going to tell you, embrace what is going on. Paul says this in Colossians. I am glad when I suffer. Anybody agree with that? Oh, one person. Wow, that's awesome. I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I'm participating in the sufferings of Christ. See, suffering is what connects us to Jesus in such a way because Jesus was able to connect with us through suffering. Think about that. Prior to what he went through, he didn't know what suffering was. He connects with us, suffering of Christ, that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries. It was hoarded, it was kept, it was set aside. Generations passed, but now it's been revealed to God's people. But who are God's people? Who's Paul talking about? It isn't by blood right, it's by faith right. God's people, everyone who calls Jesus Lord and Savior, they have access to this. Now, this was the NLT. Here's the ESV, and I love how it's phrased. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, all of us here, unless you're Jewish, are the riches of the glory of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. You are able to have that hope of glory because of Christ in you. And it's Christ in you because of the Spirit in you. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone, not just himself, but everyone mature in Christ. You do not get to maturity if you don't go through suffering. You do not get to be in the other side. You won't be on the other side if you aren't willing to walk through the suffering that you go through. But the suffering is what makes you mature because of the hope and glory that's within you. Glory is one of those wonderful words that we talk about. It literally means the weight of God. The weight of God. So you are able to go to glorification, that amazing part there, at some point, but you get to experience glory now. And what glory looks like now is the weightiness of God. The more you mature and grow, the more of God's weight you will feel. Think about that. If you want to experience, and I've said it many times, God, where are you? Why can't I feel you? Well, show me your glory. Let me feel your presence. And the way that we feel his presence is only because the Holy Spirit holds it up. Because it would crush us. So the more we embrace the Holy Spirit in our lives, the more of God's weight we begin to feel. Growth and maturity. Maturity means that process of becoming perfected. Romans 10 says this, though. Brothers, my heart desires and prayer for you that for them is that they be saved. He's talking about salvation here. But for I bear witness that some of you have zeal for God. You got zeal. You got so much energy, so much out there, right? You're bouncing around. Look at me. I got everything for Jesus. And it's praise this, bless that, you know, all these great things. And then Paul says, but you lack the knowledge of what that means. Putting on a show for everyone to see. And you're a two-legged stool. Oh, that was for me. What did I say about a two-legged stool? I wouldn't trust it. You can't have zeal if that knowledge is not down here. Stop putting on a show. Stop trying to convince everybody that you're following Jesus when you are suffering so much. Stop trying to convince everybody that there is everything right about your life when everything is wrong behind the scenes. Stop trying to let people think that you're better than. Stop trying to let people think that you are so mature because you're walking when you are still stuck in the infantile of your faith. You are called to more. You're called to better. But you cannot get there if you aren't willing to walk the path that God has placed in front of you. It is a challenge, and it's downright impossible. Trying to live like Jesus? Nobody's going to be able to do that. Jesus set the standard, though, and he said this, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit so that you know what to do and how to do it. I know that was for somebody here. I've heard people say it's impossible to look like Jesus. Yes. But it is fully accessible to walk like him. That's right. Priscilla and Aquila with Apollos in Acts chapters 18. Apollos has got everything down. He is just spouting out everything right. But he's missing something. And they ask him, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? No, what's that? Well, where did you get baptized? How'd you get baptized? Well, I got John's baptism. Well, that was a baptism of repentance. It's a changing of the mind. But you need a change of the heart to allow you to walk through. Well, Paul later on in chapter 19 of Acts, he's talking to these 12 guys in Ephesus. Same thing. Right? You could probably even say they were zealous. They had the right words, but their life was lacking in something incredibly important. It was power of how to live it out. And so he asked them, well, when did you baptize? How did you get baptized? Well, we got baptized by John. Again, it was something up here. You can say all the right things, but I'll tell you what, your heart's never going to fool. They needed to be filled with the Spirit. And it's the same thing for all of us. The early church understand that there is no partial living for Jesus. It's all or nothing. Oh, come on. There's no such thing as a halfway church, halfway Christian, halfway follower of Jesus. You're either all in or you're not. But the only way to be all in is that you have to embrace the Spirit. So there is an invitation God has for you. He's going to download everything right in the mind. But in order for you to make that mind truly transformed, it has to imitate. And the way that you imitate is the heart has to surrender everything to Jesus to look and walk and act like him. And when that imitation happens, you start to innovate it in a way that says, well, I'm going to make it look like my own. It doesn't have to look like anybody else's. It's yours. You are unique. So I'm going to walk it out completely different, but I'm going to walk it out with somebody on the road. So let me come back to this. Growth and maturity. We are called to be growing in intimacy with Daddy. Get to know your Daddy. Get to know who he is. Follow the example of Jesus, the Son. If you want to know what it is to live the life, look to Jesus. Don't look to anybody else. Look to Jesus. But if you want the power to live it out where this also reflects this, you got to surrender all to the Holy Spirit. And you got to let him release in that. We are to be holy, holy, complete. No more two-legged stools out there. Think about this. How is somebody else going to sit and learn if you are the two-legged stool? It's going to collapse. You need to be able to be what you preach. And this is as much mine as it is anybody else, if not more mine. Living empowered by the Spirit. I invite you to stand up. We're going to pray. Take a time. But I want to hear you to hear Paul's words here back in Romans 8. You're living the life that's challenging and you're wondering, why am I not growing? You're living the life that says that there should be more. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. There's got to be more. Paul says this, and hear the encouragement. You are not controlled by the sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. Remember, those that have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That same Spirit that He walked with, that went through the cross and out through the tomb, is the same Spirit that lives within you. Just as God raised Christ from the dead, He will give your mortal bodies in the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your spirit, sinful nature urges you to do. There is no obligation to give life, no obligation to give ears, no obligation to give anything. Do not feed that sinful nature because you will be back to an immature believer. I don't know who that's for. Because if you let that dictate your life, well then, what does Paul say? You're done. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are what? Children. So I'm going to tell you this. If you are a son and if you are a daughter, I'm going to ask you to say that I am a son or a daughter of Christ in three, of God, in three, sorry. You are a son of God or you're a daughter of God in on three. Ready? One, two, three. I am a son of God. Absolutely. Do you believe it? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this moment, this place, this happening that is now. That as much as it's a pinpoint here, it is still a process on the journey. It is still just a little stop on the journey that you have called us to. And Lord, we want to grow more in you. We want to know more of who you are, but if there are things within us that are holding us back, this nature that we give into, Lord, we're only starving and keeping ourselves from more of what you have. And that's not what we want. There are things that we try to ignore. There are things that we push aside and we justify. You know what? That's not so bad. When we're only fooling ourselves. We're either all in for you or we're not in at all. So Lord, do what you need to do in us so that you may do what you need to do through us. In Jesus' name, amen.
so much for joining us. To find out more about Hope Elim, follow us on Instagram at hope.elim or visit our website at hope-elim.org.